Good morning. I hear that we're all in good form. Many amens. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles back to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And while you're looking that up, I'll just quickly mention that it's been a joy to be here these mornings with you, and certainly do appreciate the reception for the Word of God, and hope that God has given us a little encouragement on this subject of revival, and also that we might know a little portion of our Scriptures perhaps better than we had in the past. And certainly want to thank those of you who have shared your insights on this matter and these passages, and I do appreciate that for the warm reception and all the gracious hospitality that we received. We've been well cared for. I want to go over our little outline one more time with you. We've been thinking about revival, and in this particular situation, an outline seemed to be appropriate. We spoke first about restoring the order, then renewing the covenant, then removing evil, then rebuilding the house or repairing the temple, however you want that. And today, our last one, and this is sad that we have to come to a final day and have a subject like this, rejecting rebuke. One could wish that the last sequel to this story would be something like permanent victory or unending triumph, but we know that's not going to happen until the right king comes. And but to be faithful, we need to finish the story and look at this section. So we'll do our best, and it, if anything else, reminds us that revival cannot be inherited. It's God's work in each generation. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and we'll read from verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and served images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king, in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord, God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed. And he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. Shall we just look to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we're thankful and grateful again this morning to look into the Scriptures. And although a difficult section, hard for us to read and hard for us to hear an end to a story like this, it's a good reminder to us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We pray that through the Holy Spirit that profit may come to us this morning. For we ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to give you a little outline that we'll try to follow along. 3 points. In verse 15 through 19, we see Joash, the king, weakens, the weakening of this king. Then in verse 20 to 22, we see God's final warning that comes to him. And then in verse 23 to 25, defeat. And I want to take a few minutes and look at this paragraph that we started with, verse 15 and following, and trace there 7 contributing factors in apostasy. Now, just a word about this matter of apostasy. We have to be careful when we speak about apostasy because there's a tendency to judge people's hearts, and we don't want to do that. We have to leave their hearts to God and let Him be the judge. But as a general rule, it's good to distinguish between a backslider as one who may be a genuine believer and who gets away from the Lord but will come back, and an apostate who may look like a believer but who isn't really and who goes on and departs and comes to a sad ending. And so students of the Word then usually use the word backslider for believers that get away from spiritual things for a time, and we've all had our little backslidings, haven't we? I mean, you can backslide for 10 minutes and get away from the Lord. But an apostate doesn't come back. They go to a sad end. And in that sense, at least, that in this life, Joash finished badly and came to a sad end. He was an apostate. As far as his eternal destiny goes, we must leave that with the Lord. And perhaps that isn't even a fair use of the word then for him as an apostate. But the kingdom certainly went into an apostasy here away from the Lord during his life. So let's look at the contributing factors to that. And they're quite plain. We'll just trace them down through beginning at verse 15. First of all, we note that Jehoiada, the priest, the man who had shepherded and mentored him all of his days, died. Now, he died at a good age, 130 years old. Sounds like he could have been one of the folks at Park of the Palms living that long. But he passed on, and it says here that he was a good old age. It certainly was, and full of days when he died. And so the first thing I note then is that there was a loss of accountability for Joash. The one who had kept him, you might say, on the straight and narrow was gone. And suddenly his spiritual father was no longer there. And he lost that accountability that seems so important in Christian work. And I must say that I think it's a bad thing when anybody is unaccountable. I think every Christian needs to have some accountability. Now, of course, we have to be careful what we mean there. Our accountability is really to the Lord. But humanly, it's good if we have other believers that we can kind of answer to in a voluntary way and make sure that we're on the right track. No one should have the idea, well, whatever I do has got to be right by definition. We can all be in error. And so Joash, the king, then lost his accountability. And then secondly, in verse 17, we see that immediately some princes come to him and they appeal to his pride. Note in verse 17, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Obeisance, I looked that word up, is just the common word in the Old Testament for worship. And while we probably wouldn't want to translate it here that they came in and worshiped him, you get the idea that they came in and flattered him. They bowed down and, oh, great king, and all the rest. And so they certainly appealed to his pride. And unfortunately, that was a weakness with Joash. We read in also in verse 17, the king hearkened to them. He listened to them. He didn't say, well, now, wait a minute. I'm only a man. Worship the Lord. He listened to them. He was moved by that. And that was the third step we see. And then in verse 18, we notice that they left the house of the Lord. They forsook the temple. Whether that they was the princes or included Joash, we're not sure, probably did. But they just departed from the temple and left that which had been central in their lives. And then also in verse 18, we notice that it says they served images and idols. So they got into idolatry. They were placing things before God. And then number 6, in verse 19, we find that God sent prophets to warn them, to bring them back to the Lord, but they rejected the word of conviction. Joash was glad to listen to these princes, but he wouldn't listen to God's prophet when they came with a word from the Lord. And then finally, over in verse 22, it said, "Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him." So this is a sad scenario, and it's kind of like a slide downward from the place that he had had. Let's just go over them again. He lost his spiritual accountability. He had his pride appealed to by the princes. He listened to what they had to say. He actually made friends with this kind of thing. He forsook the temple, got into idolatry, rejected the prophets who brought a convicting word from the Lord, and he forgot all about Jehoiada and the kindness that Jehoiada had done for him. Now, that's really a sad thing, but before we speak too hardly about Joash and what he's done here, let's remember that every one of us has something inside of us that that could do this too. I like to think of it in this way, that the devil owns a piece of real estate in each one of our hearts, doesn't he? And if we're not careful at a moment, he can appeal to that old nature that we have. You know, we have some people up where I come from who teach that when a person gets saved, the old nature is gone. And they emphasize certain scriptures that we have died with Christ and we're a new man. If any of you run into that, we don't have the old nature anymore. Well, it sounds unbelievable that anybody in their right mind could take such a view. They must be out of touch with reality. And I asked one young man one time, I said, "Don't you ever get tempted to do evil, and don't you ever sin or make a mistake anymore if you have no old nature?" He said, "Oh, of course I do." I said, "Well, how does that happen then? If you have no sin nature anymore, how does that happen?" "Oh," he said, "that's what the demons do." And suddenly a light went on, and I realized that this whole movement of deliverance, having the demons delivered out of you. We had one young man years ago in the work, and he moved away. He had a charismatic type background. He moved away, and I called him on the phone, asked him how he was doing. He said, "Oh," he said, "I'm doing great." He said, "I met a man of God," and he said, "I go to his house each week, and I pay him a certain amount of money, and he delivers me of a few more demons." He says, "I've only got a couple hundred left to go, and I'm so excited." Can you imagine that? But you see, that's the kind of thing that error will get into. If we have no sin nature, how do we account for problems in our life? Well, we can blame the devil. Brothers and sisters, I believe in the devil, and I know you do too. But make no mistake about it, we have an old nature, and we will as long as we live. And we're susceptible then to getting away from the Lord. And may the Lord take each one of these things here. The importance of some spiritual accountability. That's why we have elders in an assembly. The pride of our hearts. The willingness to listen to a little word of flattery. Forsaking the fellowship of ourselves together. Idolatry. Getting into the worship of things before God. Rejecting that convicting word when it comes to us from the Lord, and especially being unmindful of kindness that has been shown to us by the Lord through other people. All of these things together make up the story of what happened to Joash. Now, I want to just put in a little word here of note that may be of interest to some, because I personally have a burden for it. I think it's very important. And that's on this matter of the transfer of leadership. We've been very exercised about this over the years. When you read a verse here, like verse 16, that describes the way Jehoiada finished his course, it says, they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel. He did good to the nation, toward God, and toward his house. That's a tremendous testimony for a man. He did good toward his country, he did good toward God, and he did good toward his house. And he ended well. But when you see the torch being passed on, as it were, to a man who was weak and unable to hold on, even for a short time, you wonder, was Jehoiada really aware of Joash's weakness? And you wonder if he might have said, well, you know, we're going to have someone after I've gone to really hold this man accountable and pray with him or meet with him or in some way strengthen him because he's a weak man. I don't know. I mean, I just don't know. But I know that it's been very much on my heart that we learn the lessons of how leadership transfers. And I'll tell you, it's probably the most painful lesson I've had to learn in this whole matter of starting new works. Years ago, when a new assembly would begin, I took the position that when the new assembly had its own elders, I was done. It was time to leave. Usually takes a year or so, perhaps a little more, before a brand new assembly will have men who are able to be recognized as elders and guide the work. And once we have elders recognized, I'm not an elder because I'm going to be moving on. And so I'd say to them, well, now, brothers, the work is in your hands. I'll come to a meeting when you invite me, but I'm not going to come in and be the overseer or anything like that. Bible says elders of the church. And that was good. I mean, the Lord knows I meant well. But you know, sometimes what happens, and that is one has a job transfer and they bring in another elder to replace him, and one may go to be with the Lord and another elder comes in and one steps down because he can't do the work and another one comes. And before long, you come back to that meeting and they look at you and say, well, who are you? Who do you think you are? And I think that's what happened to Paul. And the heartbreak was the work can take a very different direction than the way it was founded. I know in one particular case, we came back years later, and we found that the work was heading in a different direction. And we tried to do something about it, and they more or less said, who are you? And it made me realize the importance of this matter of the transfer of leadership. Now in Waterbury, we have had elders now for some months, I suppose probably, maybe at least a year. And people said to me, well, I suppose you're going to be rushing right out of Waterbury now. And I said, no, not so fast, because I need to spend some time with those men now that they are elders and help them to understand how that work is passed on to others. And I don't feel that job is going to be done until that work is done, because it's not just enough to say, well, here's a good man who loves the Lord and seems to meet the qualifications. We'll just hand the work to him. No, we want to know, brother, what do you think about what it is that we're doing here that God has laid on our hearts in this assembly? Are you one with us? Can you be part of the team? Can you walk forward with us so we can be of one mind and heart? Or you have the spirit of coming in and saying, well, that may be the way you did it, but I'm going in a different direction. You see the logic of that. I think it's a very important thing. We had a brother who gave us a very stirring talk one time. He spoke from Joshua chapter 1, and he spoke on the verse where God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. And he brought out the thought. He said, Joshua was to follow in the ways of God just like he learned them from Moses. And God was saying to Joshua, to the extent that you are following what I gave to Moses, I'll bless you. But Joshua couldn't come in and say, well, you know, Moses had his way, but I disagree. We're going a different direction. Now, I understand that each one has got to follow the Lord. And we're not trying to make carbon copies of ourselves. I understand that. But I also believe it's very important that we spend a little bit of time and thought and preparation for those who will take on our ministry and carry on for us. So I want to spend a few minutes now and trace something that I see in this passage that is very interesting, and maybe we just pass over too quickly in a rush. We want to trace the long suffering of God in His appeal to Joash, the king. We were speaking last night about God's long suffering, and it may just look like here that Joash took a wrong turn, and the Syrians came, and he died, and that's a sad end. But when you look at it in a little bit more detail, you see that God was very merciful and sent him many opportunities to turn around. One of my spiritual fathers in the Lord, probably the man who was most responsible for my spiritual training, was a missionary that probably many of you would know, Mr. T. Ernest Wilson. And I very well remember that dear man teaching us from John 13 about the very different and very sometimes subtle and gracious and quiet reaches out and appeals that the Lord Jesus made to Judas. And many different times and many different ways he tried to reach out to that man, and in every loving, long-suffering way, and at the end he said, "What you do, do quickly." And it always reminded me of the grace of the Lord that he didn't consider Judas an enemy and just write him off. He reached out to him again and again. And I see that here in God's work with Joash. And let's just take a few minutes and trace that out right now. The first time we see a word is in verse 18. It says, "They left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served images and idols." And it says, "And wrath," or anger, "came from upon Judah and Jerusalem for this trespass." Now, it doesn't say what the wrath was, but apparently things weren't going well. God was angry, and there was trouble. There was problems that came on Judah and Jerusalem. And that didn't make any impact on Joash. And so if you look at verse 19, we see a second thing that happened. There were warnings from a number of prophets, because it says here, "Yet he sent prophets," plural, "to them, to bring them again to the Lord." How much time and how many people and how many good messages and appeals are contained in that one sentence, I don't think we'll ever know till we get to be with the Lord. Think of all the prophets whose names aren't even recorded. And they came and they said, "You need to come back to the Lord." And that didn't make any impact either. And I wonder, as Christians, if we realize that sometime we bring God's message to people to return to Him. We certainly should. Doesn't that mean you are the salt of the earth? Doesn't that mean sometime we have to be a little salty when we deal with people? Last night at the back of the room, Brother Norman Auld was sharing a story with some of us that was quite interesting. He spoke about a wealthy man in a big house that lived near him that was mocking the things of God. And finally, Norman got up his courage and he went to this man and he really said to him, "Listen, you're mocking my Lord." And he laid it right on the line, and the man just rejected him with a laugh. And Norman said the next day he went into eternity. And it really spoke to him. And I thought, you know, God sent that brother and said, "I'm going to give this man one more chance. One more opportunity," is the word. And what happened? The man said, "I don't want any of it." And the next day, his soul was required of him. So we never know when we're going to be not only a witness for the Lord to speak a word, but when we're going to be kind of like a prophet, if you take it in the general sense of the word, one who bears the word of the Lord to someone. And when that happens, we need to be willing to do it. So prophets came, verse 19, and Joash was unmoved. And then thirdly, we're going to have to just hold our place there and go back one last time to our old friend 2 Kings chapter 12, because there's a paragraph in 2 Kings' account that isn't found in the Chronicles' account. And in faithfulness to this story, we need to go back and just read it. It's only two verses. Here's another little record of how God reached out to Joash. 2 Kings chapter 12, and verse 17 and 18. There are two invasions from nearby Syria that are mentioned in the Kings and Chronicles, and this is the first one. It says in verse 17, "Then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it, and Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash," that is our Joash, "king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, king of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem." Now, this is a very sad thing, because this foreign king comes up to invade Jerusalem, and Joash actually goes into the temple that he had worked so hard to repair, and he strips it of all its treasure, and it takes all the money out of the treasury, and he sends it to the invader, and he says, "Well, here's all our gold, there's no point in coming now, just leave us alone and go." And for a time it worked. Isn't that sad? All the study that we did about this man and the way that he worked so hard to beautify the house of the Lord, and now he gets to his later days, and for a little praise and a little flattery, he's willing to strip the house of the Lord and send all of that money off to the invaders to buy them off and get them to go away. I thought to myself, why didn't he just get down on his knees like some other great kings and say, "Lord, we need help"? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he just go to the Lord and ask for help? Instead, he took away the Lord's things and bought the help. One of the things that young believers struggle with is giving to the Lord. And you probably went through it in your younger years, and we see them going through it all the time. "I'd love to give to the Lord, but I have all these bills," right? "I have all these big bills I have to pay, and so I have to buy this and buy that and pay all these bills, and there's really nothing left for the Lord." And we have to get them to understand the whole idea of giving to the Lord first. Giving right off the top to the Lord first. And go to the Lord and tell Him about your financial problems and all the rest, and the Lord will help you. And the Lord has always been faithful to do that. So the third way in which the Lord reached out to Joash was the house of God suffered. It was just stripped bare of its values. And the fact that that didn't reach this man or break his heart shows that he really had a hardened heart. Now let's go back to 2 Chronicles 24, and we find another way in which the Lord reaches out to him, and that is through the prophet Zechariah. Now, this is not the Zechariah in the end of your Bible. This is a young man, a son, actually a grandson of Jehoiada that we've been studying about. It's found in verse 20 through 22. "The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood above the people and said to them, 'Thus saith God.'" Now, he brought a very simple message. It wasn't complicated and it wasn't long. It was basically a statement that you have sinned against the Lord. You're not prospering because of this, and why don't you come back to the Lord? And you know what they did? It says they conspired against him, and when the king gave the word, they stoned him to death. You imagine that? Now, this was the son, or more likely, the grandson of Jehoiada. And they stoned him to death for the convicting word that he brought. If you just keep your place there and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, you'll notice that this incident is referred to by the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting why he mentioned this individual. Matthew 23 and verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar." Why did he mention Abel and Zechariah? Well, Abel, as you know, is the first man to die in the Bible, the first death in the Bible. And the Hebrew Bible ends at 2 Chronicles. The other books are before that. In the Hebrew canon, 2 Chronicles really brings you to the end of their Bible. And the last murdered person in the Hebrew Bible is this man Zechariah. Just happens to start with a Z in our language, but the Lord says from A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah, you're guilty of rejecting the prophets that come to you. So the Lord refers to him, the Lord Jesus refers to him as a prophet of God, and he's called a prophet here. He brought the word of the Lord. And so this was the fourth way in which God had reached out to Joash. Now we begin to realize that Joash wasn't just involved in a very simple little backsliding, that he had really become cold and hard in heart. He actually gave command for the death of the grandson of the one who had raised him. And so we find then the last and final step is the defeat, and that is found back in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And there we find in verse 23, at the end of the year, the host of Syria came against him, came to Judah and Jerusalem. Now, they didn't say, oh, well, you know, Joash sent us all this gold, so let's not hurt him. They forgot all about the gold that came. And they came back and they said, here we are again. And this time, it says, they destroyed all the princes of the people and sent the spoil to their king. Destroyed all the leadership, the princes, and sent the spoil to their king. It's a sad thing, but in verse 24, it's even sadder. The army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. They didn't even have a big army. It says they came with a small company of men. And the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God. They just came up with a few. And the Lord delivered Joash and his people into their hand. And then in verse 25, we see that he's in disease at his latter end. And finally, his own servants finish him off. And that's the end of his life. Very, very tragic indeed. Sad end to the story. Now, if we can just profit by this by taking a few minutes here at the end, I want to think for a few minutes with you about this matter of conviction, because the prophets came and they brought the word of the Lord. And why is it sometime that conviction that comes stirs the heart to repentance, and sometimes it doesn't seem to make an impact? Well, what is really conviction and how does it work? The classic passage on conviction, I believe, is found in John chapter 16. And that would be a good place for us to just turn for a moment. If you would, keep a marker there in 2 Chronicles, because I want us to notice one verse before we get done. But in John 16, you know, we have the mention of the Comforter, the one who helps us forever, the one who provides us with Scripture, the one who testifies of the Lord Jesus. And finally, in John 16, 7 through 11, the one who convicts the world. Now, this is a great passage because this is the statement where we read about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world. Usually we find the Holy Spirit at work in the believer or in the church. But here's the passage where our Lord tells us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world. And it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," reading from verse 7, "it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove," and that word is the same word that we use, convict. "When he is come, he will reprove," or convict, "the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, we need to know as Christians that when we're dealing with lost people, whether we're just witnessing to them or whether we're evangelizing or whether we may be like a prophet bringing the word of the Lord, whatever capacity we're working with lost people, we need to know that the Spirit of God is committed to work in these three areas. When he has come, he will convict the world of three things: of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's important for the believer to know, because if you get outside of that message, you're going to be outside of the work of the Spirit where He works. He is committed to work in these three things. Notice also that He has a Christ-centered ministry. It's very important. The Lord Jesus explains it. In verse 9, He says, "Of sin, because they believe not on Me." It isn't to tell the lost person all of the things they do wrong and all of their sins. That's not the key point. The key point is that they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need to hear. And then He says, "Of righteousness." Notice how this centers around Him. "Because I go to My Father and you see Me no more." There's only one who's righteous, and that's the Lord. And we need to bring that to bear on them. You are not righteous. I'm not righteous. There's only one righteous. He was here and He left. He's gone. But He gives us His message, His word now, all of sin. And so those two things, of sin and of righteousness. And then the third one, of judgment. And what is our message about judgment? Well, it's very simple, really. In verse 9, you have the sin, that's us. In verse 10, you have the righteousness, that's Him. And in verse 11, you have judgment. That's a day when those two are going to meet. And it's important that we help people who don't know the Lord to understand there's going to be a day when the sinner and the righteous one meet face to face. And so salvation, then, is really getting ready to meet the Lord, isn't it? That's what it's all about, being ready to meet the Lord. And so He says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, the judgment begins with the enemy, Satan, but it will reach to and include all who follow him. So if we can just keep that in mind, that conviction is going to come better to those we witness if we will stay within the biblical message and not trail off into 1,000 other issues and topics. I used to have a group I used to try to witness to when I was a student, and it took me a long time to realize they would distract me from the central point, and I would get into all kinds of discussions about all kinds of things, and then they'd say, "Well, sorry, I have to go." And I had to realize you can't get into all of that stuff with them. The central point is sin and righteousness and a day when those two are going to meet, judgment to come. And you know how that fits with the gospel. Well, our time is about gone. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and just conclude by noticing one thing that is of interest. The story of Joash ends in chapter 24. But if you went on, and certainly this is extra credit in the course, if you went on into chapter 25 and did some extra reading, you would find there that the Lord preserves the record of Joash's son, and his name is Amaziah. And I just want to call your attention to two things about Amaziah's record that struck me as I read it. The first one is in a paragraph beginning in verse 5, where Amaziah, now remember, his father is dead, now he's the king, and he's got the kingdom, and he's got all this challenge of what am I going to do? And he gets into an unequal yoke with Israel. They're going to go out to battle, and he hires warriors to come from Israel. And the prophet of God comes to him, verse 7, the man of God came to him saying, "O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel." Don't get into a union with Israel. Don't do it. And look what Amaziah says in verse 9. Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents of silver which I gave to the army of Israel?" I'm worried about the money. See how this comes back? Now the son is facing his own challenges, and they start with his pocketbook. "What will we do about the 100 talents of silver that I gave to the army of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." Boy, what a good verse, isn't it? Don't worry about it. You paid it. You made a mistake. Write it off. But get out of this unequal yoke. The Lord can give you much more than this. I've been thinking about this verse. It's a good verse. And then the other thing is, if you turn the page, Amaziah goes out to the battle and he has a victory over the Edomites. And there's one note in verse 14. It came to pass after Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be gods, to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them and burned incense to them. Here it is again. Goes out to battle, brings back the spoils, and in the spoils there's some of the gods of the pagan land. He gets attracted to them, sets them up to be his gods, and another apostasy is underway. Isn't it amazing? Amazing how patient the Lord is. And he records faithfully all of these things. Well, we need to close. We trust that God has been glorified and that we have enjoyed our study together of this good man, Jehoiada, and the good influence he has. And I just pray there'll be some encouragement and some good lessons for all of us as we think about being instruments of revival for the Lord in our day. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again this morning that we've had this opportunity to study together each morning. Please help us not to forget the things that we've learned. Help us to profit by the mistakes of others. We do ask, Heavenly Father, that we might take to heart the things that Joash did, and that we might be very careful to be thankful and grateful to those who helped us and went before us, that we might be very careful to never offend our Lord by idolatry or placing things before the Lord. And these many other lessons help us amen. And so, Lord, we pray that we could just be the kind of servants that will be an honor to the Lord, a glory to the Lord, and a help to His people. Bless Thy people here, we pray, and grant them a good day in the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.